Today is Monday, October 2nd, and this is VOA's International Edition. I'm Doug Bernard in Washington. Coming up this half hour, more than 50 people are dead following a Sunday night mass shooting in Las Vegas. President Trump urges unity and calm following the massacre.
We call upon the bonds that unite us, our faith, our family, and our shared values. We call upon the bonds of citizenship, the ties of community, and the comfort of our common humanity.
Later, Catalonia pushes for independence and refugees running out of places to go. It's all on today's International Edition. It started out as a country music concert held on the Las Vegas Strip. It ended as the worst mass civilian shooting in U.S. history. The shooter, firing from the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Hotel, killed at least 58 people and wounded approximately 500 others before turning the weapon on himself. Las Vegas hospitals are said to be overwhelmed helping the injured. A few hours ago, President Trump offered this statement from the White House.
My fellow Americans, we are joined together today in sadness, shock, and grief. Last night, a gunman opened fire on a large crowd at a country music concert in Las Vegas, Nevada. He brutally murdered more than 50 people and wounded hundreds more. It was an act of pure evil. The FBI and the Department of Homeland Security are working closely with local authorities to assist with the investigation, and they will provide updates as to the investigation and how it develops. I want to thank the Las Vegas Metropolitan Police Department and all of the first responders for their courageous efforts and for helping to save the lives of so many. The speed with which they acted is miraculous and prevented further loss of life. To have found the shooter so quickly after the first shots were fired is something for which we will always be thankful and grateful. It shows what true professionalism is all about. Hundreds of our fellow citizens are now mourning the sudden loss of a loved one, a parent, a child, a brother or sister. We cannot fathom their pain. We cannot imagine their loss. To the families of the victims, we are praying for you and we are here for you. And we ask God to help see you through this very dark period. Scripture teaches us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We seek comfort in those words, for we know that God lives in the hearts of those who grieve. To the wounded who are now recovering in hospitals, we are praying for your full and speedy recovery and pledge to you our support from this day forward. In memory of the fallen, I have directed that our great flag be flown at half staff. I will be visiting Las Vegas on Wednesday to meet with law enforcement, first responders, and the families of the victims. In moments of tragedy and horror, America comes together as one, and it always has. We call upon the bonds that unite us, our faith, our family, and our shared values. We call upon the bonds of citizenship, the ties of community, and the comfort of our common humanity. Our unity cannot be shattered by evil. Our bonds cannot be broken by violence. And though we feel such great anger at the senseless murder of our fellow citizens, it is our love that defines us today and always will, forever. In times such as these, I know we are searching for some kind of meaning in the chaos, some kind of light in the darkness. The answers do not come easy. But we can take solace knowing that even the darkest space can be brightened by a single light, and even the most terrible despair can be illuminated by a single ray of hope. Melania and I are praying for every American who has been hurt, wounded, or lost the ones they love so dearly in this terrible, terrible attack. We pray for the entire nation to find unity and peace, and we pray for the day when evil is banished and the innocent are safe from hatred and from fear. May God bless the souls of the lives that are lost. May God give us the grace of healing, and may God provide the grieving families with strength to carry on. Thank you. God bless America. Thank you.
U.S. President Donald Trump speaking just hours ago from the East Room of the White House. The Las Vegas shooting surpassed the death toll of 49 people slain in June 2016. That's when a gunman in Orlando, Florida, who later said he was inspired by the Islamic State, opened fire inside the Pulse nightclub. In a public statement just an hour ago, the FBI said that there is no connection so far between the Vegas shooter and ISIS, and we'll have more on that coming up. However, just as in the wake of the Orlando shooting, the carnage in Las Vegas seems sure to inspire a renewed round of debate and disagreements over limiting access to firearms within the United States. White House correspondent Pete Heinlein joins us now. Pete, how is this event likely to change the Trump administration's priorities?
I don't think you're going to see a change in Trump administration priorities as a result of this. He and his administration have always come down very strongly on the side of gun rights. And as you mentioned, I believe, the issue of guns did not figure in his speech. He didn't mention it. In the past, before he was president, when there were terrorist attacks in the United States, he often talked about radical Islamist terrorism. But when it comes to gun rights, I don't think you're going to see any change. And other than cracking down on law and order, cracking down on criminals, which has been a priority that he talks about often, I don't think you're going to see any change in priorities.
In a broader sense, what sort of options would even be available to a president? I mean, president obviously holds the bully pulpit, can raise awareness or that sort of thing, or maybe call for some sort of legislative action. But what really can the president do in the wake of something like this?
Well, another president, and let's take President Barack Obama, for instance, would talk about the possibility of finding some way to bridge the gap between those who maintain that gun rights are inviolable and those who point to the growing incidents of gun violence, such as what we saw last night in Las Vegas, and say something has to be done.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, as we keep pointing out, President Trump and his core supporters are very, very strongly against that compromise.
And as it seems, is a pattern that has been tragically repeating itself. Following events like this, there are always is a renewed debate and renewed arguments in this country about access to guns and gun rights. In general, how have those debates played out in the past, and what might it say about what we're likely to hear coming up in the future here?
Well, the debate about guns has been going on almost as long as our country. Congress, in its wisdom, back in 1789 and adopted in 1791, adopted the Second Amendment to the Constitution, saying a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. That can be read as a very clear statement that we will not have gun control laws. But as the years have passed, and let's face it, it's been 230 years or so since those words were written, the reality has changed, and the power of guns has changed, mm-hmm. and the propensity to use them for things like what we saw yesterday has changed. And so we have a fierce debate, and it's part of that polarizing situation that has occurred in the United States, where the two sides are practically not talking with each other, they're talking past each other. And this is not likely to help that debate. Those partisans on one side and the other will continue and will be much more vociferous, at least for the time being.
Good insights as always. Pete, thank you for the time.
You're welcome. Thank you, Doug.
VOA White House correspondent Pete Heinlein. VOA social media editor Andrew Palcheski joins us now. Andrew, I have to imagine there's only one topic today.
There is. Every single topic, in fact, trending in the United States this morning was related to this shooting. You had terms like Las Vegas, Jason Aldean, who's the country music mm-hmm. artist who was performing when the shooting happened, Mandalay Bay, which is the hotel that was involved, all of those involving people reacting to the event. Then you have hashtag thoughts and prayers, hashtag pray for Vegas, hashtag pray for the world, people sending condolences, saying terrible times that we live in where these tragedies can occur. That, though, gives way to other hashtags, people saying it's not so much to just pray and hope for the best. Mm-hmm. You have to do something. So you're seeing hashtag stop the hate, hashtag gun control, as Pete was just talking about. People are angry about guns. They want actual action after this. And then you see the term terrorism, people calling the shooting a terrorist attack. They want the president to come out and say this is terrorism. And sadly, as you mentioned, the deadliest mass shooting in U.S. history, eclipsing the Pulse nightclub mm-hmm. shooting. One headline that I saw trending on social media said this is the second deadliest mass shooting in the U.S. in as many years. Just if you look at even the top five deadliest right. mass shootings in the U.S., four of them have happened within the past 10 years. So people saying that this is a horrible trend, horrific trend that we're seeing, not just with this one instance, but over time of more and more of these mass shooting events. And there's this sense that something has to be done to try to stop it. Although people really don't know what to do on social media right now. It's just kind of this grief that's right. overcome social media.
And I have to fear that grief very soon will give way to anger and argument on social media as well. Andrew Palcheski, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Among the top stories in the world at this hour, two women accused of killing the half-brother of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un have pleaded not guilty as their trial starts in Malaysia. U.S. and Bangladeshi officials meet in Washington for talks this week amid influx of Rohingya Muslim refugees. Palestine's prime minister travels to the Gaza Strip to reconcile Hamas and Fatah parties. And President Trump tweets that Secretary of State Rex Tillerson is wasting his time trying to negotiate with North Korea. Expanded coverage of these stories and much more at our website, voanews.com. You're listening to VOA's International Edition, coming to you live from Washington, D.C. The Islamic State group, also known as ISIS, claimed on Monday that the man who opened fire on concertgoers in Las Vegas was acting on behalf of the group, but offered no evidence. However, a spokesman for the FBI says, to this point, there seems to be no connection so far to international terror. VOA's national security correspondent Jeff Selden joins us right now. Jeff, who are we to believe? What can we say we know?
Well, intelligence officials in the U.S. are very wary of the Islamic State claim. the Islamic State for a long time has this idea of trying to drive the narrative, claiming events, making it look like they have momentum, especially at a point in time where on the ground in their self-declared caliphate of Iraq and Syria, they are collapsing. They've lost Mosul. They are surrounded in Raqqa, and they're about to lose that, according to most military officials. So they have reason to try to put out a narrative that will drive the news cycle, that will make them look bigger than perhaps they really are. They also have a history of claiming events without offering proof. One example, the other deadliest U.S. shooting, the Pulse nightclub shooting, they claim that the only link that turned up was the fact that the shooter at one point pledged allegiance to the self-declared caliph of the Islamic State, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, although he pledged allegiance to others as well with al-Qaeda. So how much of an influence was Islamic State really? And also remember, there was a shooting at the hotel and casino in the Philippines not so long ago where Islamic State claimed responsibility. And it turns out, according to officials there, that the shooter was just somebody who was in debt and not connected with the Islamic State.
Right.
At the same time, they're doubling down on their claims. In essence, they've put out the claim, one claim via Amaq in Arabic, and they followed up by saying not only was the shooter a soldier of the caliphate, but that he had converted recently, and now they're putting out claims in multiple languages. So Islamic State is intent on trying to drive this narrative, but to this point, there is no evidence that that is indeed the case.
Las Vegas Police Department Sheriff Joseph Lombardo had this to say earlier this morning. Quote, "We have no investigative information or background associated with this individual that is derogatory." How is it that, can you offer some insight into how it is that law enforcement and security officials can dig up so much information on an individual so quickly and come to these kind of conclusions that they do?
Well, it's an ongoing investigation. Obviously, they've now conducted some search warrants. They're starting to look at some of his property. They're going to learn more and more about him, especially as they go through any records he may have left on the internet. Now, remember, in the U.S., law enforcement can look up, does anybody have an arrest record? That's public information. It goes into the systems, and they can look that up. So there are various ways that they can see whether somebody has been in the system. And even in purely terrorism-related cases, and again, there's been no established link yet to say that this is an Islamic State terrorist or anybody affiliated with the group. But even in cases where people are on watch lists, government officials, they've been doing a much better job, especially in the U.S., and Europe now is starting to catch up, as are other parts of the world, in sharing information, relevant intelligence information, so that when there's somebody on the radar, maybe they were looked at as a low-level threat, but at least law enforcement officials or others are aware of them. The thing that makes things difficult now, though, is that counterterrorism officials, both in the U.S. and in Europe, say that the time frame for being able to radicalize someone has shrunk considerably. Something that used to take months has been reduced to weeks or even days, and sometimes even faster, because terrorists, like those associated with Islamic State, have gotten so good at learning how to pick people and then turn them to the cause.
30 seconds left. I notice you and officials are still very careful to use this phrase, yet, or to this point. I suppose that this may change in the coming days.
The more information that they can go through as they conduct more search warrants, as they can go through the suspect's history on the internet and every communications he might have had, the more they'll learn. They don't want to rule anything out definitively. Is there a chance? There is a chance. But right now, the claims that Islamic State is making have no basis in fact for the moment.
VOA National Security Correspondent Jeff Seldon, thank you so much for coming in.
Anytime.
You are listening to VOA's International Edition. Well, as you just heard, President Trump on Wednesday will travel to Las Vegas to meet in the wake of Sunday's shooting massacre. And a day before, on Tuesday, Mr. Trump will be heading to hurricane-ravaged Puerto Rico after a series of biting comments posted on Twitter about the U.S. territory and, in particular, a mayor who has been critical of federal relief. VOA's Michael Bowman reports that a political storm is swirling more than a week after Hurricane Maria carved a deadly path over Caribbean waters.
With thousands of civilian and military personnel mobilized, desperately needed relief supplies are flowing to distribution hubs in Puerto Rico.
Today we're receiving by barge almost a little over 2 million meals and probably about 1.5 million liters of water.
But the mayor of Puerto Rico's capital, San Juan, says the basic needs of many on the island are unmet.
mayors all over Puerto Rico are getting to the supply areas and been told, look, call us a few days later. People are being told to register via internet for FEMA relief when we don't have any internet.
Such criticism has not gone unnoticed by President Donald Trump, who posted a series of tweets blasting the mayor's leadership ability and saying Puerto Ricans want everything to be done for them. Trump insisted federal personnel are doing a great job.
Puerto Ricans are being stigmatized as lazy, but in reality, we are doing everything possible to help ourselves.
Relief overseers say they are focused on the task at hand.
We're not satisfied until the situation is stabilized and sustained. We push everything into that island that we can. And it's not just pushing everything in, it's getting it distributed, but we're also having to do a majority of the work because of diminished capacity at the local level. They got a hard hit.
These are people that have done a fantastic job.
Just as he visited Texas after Hurricane Harvey, President Trump will go Tuesday to Puerto Rico. Details of the trip have yet to be released.
I hope that he has a chance to go into the areas that are most devastated. And I hope he gets a chance to really look at people, look at people's faces, see them drinking from a creek.
Many Puerto Ricans have no power and are enduring long lines for scarce fuel. Fully rebuilding the island is expected to be a multi-year project. Michael Bowman, VOA News, Washington.
Again, updating our top story at this hour, more than 58 people are dead following a Sunday night mass shooting in Las Vegas. You can learn much more about that and all the world's news at our website, voanews.com.
Next, an editorial reflecting the views of the United States government.
Regimes that seek nuclear weapons in the name of enhanced security and prestige are dangerously misguided, Secretary of State Rex Tillerson said at a recent UN Security Council meeting on the nonproliferation of weapons of mass destruction. What the pursuit of nuclear weapons in fact represents, he emphasized, is a path to isolation and intense security scrutiny from the global community. A better, proven way to enhance a nation's security and prosperity is to deepen integration with the rest of the world and adhere to international standards and agreements. Secretary Tillerson pointed to the Korean Peninsula as a stark example of these differing paths.
While North Korea has shunned the international community and let its people starve while it relentlessly pursues nuclear weapons, South Korea has opted not to pursue nuclear weapons and is fully engaged with the international community. As a result, South Korea has grown into one of the world's great economic powers with a GDP over 100 times that of its neighbor to the north.
In contrast, North Korea's pursuit of nuclear weapons is leading to greater isolation, ignominy, and deprivation, Secretary Tillerson declared. Continued threats against the United States and the global community will not create safety for the regime, but will rather stiffen the global community's resolve and commitment to deterring North Korean aggression. Mr. Tillerson said there are also lessons here for Iran, which was on its own pathway to develop nuclear weapons, in violation of its non-proliferation treaty and nuclear safeguards obligations and multiple legally binding UN Security Council resolutions.
Iran seems keen to preserve for itself the option to resume such work in the future, even while sponsoring international terrorism, developing missile systems capabilities of delivering nuclear weapons, and destabilizing its neighbors in a dangerous quest of regional hegemony.
The collective responsibilities of meeting such proliferation challenges will require more from all of us, Secretary Tillerson said, beginning with upholding non-proliferation norms, including the full enforcement of relevant UN Security Council resolutions. But, he added, treaties and resolutions are not enough. Stopping nuclear proliferation also entails exercising other levers of power, whether diplomatic, economic, digital, moral, or, if necessary, military. Ultimately, said Secretary Tillerson, we each have a sovereign responsibility to ensure that we keep the world safe from nuclear warfare, the aftermath of which will transgress all borders.
That was an editorial reflecting the views of the United States government.